Stephen and Karen were members of this congregation with us for a couple of years while she was in school here. We learned to especially love them during that time, and we have a high respect for their service in the Lord's kingdom. Stephen is a representative of Bear Valley Bible Institute for Nations in West Africa. He works in several nations with preacher training schools in that part of the world, and he has made 6 trips there since we saw him about this time last year. And we really appreciate the opportunity to hear what Stephen has to share with us tonight. I mentioned this morning in our study that a part of the Great Commission that gets overlooked is that the other two how-to things are aspects of making disciples of the Lord. And we mentioned that that means more than simply teaching somebody the gospel initially and baptizing them. It means working with them over time, and the kind of brothers that Stephen is helping to train are crucial in that process in that part of the world. So we're thinking tonight about the application and application of what we talked about this morning. Stephen, thank you for coming.
Well, that's encouraging to see something up on the screen. I was worried while I was sitting back there because they said I was a guinea pig and they were trying this new system. So I said, oh no, you guys are going to spend about 2 hours listening to me with no pictures, and that's not going to go work well. But I do have a lot of baby pictures tonight, and so we'll spend the first hour just looking at baby pictures. Have a portfolio. But Karen really did want to come tonight. She was planning on coming, but last Saturday our oldest child had her first child, and so Karen decided that she wanted to run off and leave me alone here, run to Bend, Oregon, and play with the baby. So she's in Bend, Oregon right now. You can meet Logan Amelia. But it's so good to be back here. We were so loved this congregation when we were here for the few years that we were here. It was really a edifying experience for both Karen and I to be a part of this congregation. And we love you all and are so thankful that you've given me this opportunity to come here today and to tell you a little bit about the work in West Africa. I thank this congregation for your support of this work. Without congregations like this one, the work would not be possible. The students in West Africa, thank you for the work. You give them the opportunity to be able to spend years of their life studying God's Word so they can go out and fulfill the mission of the church. And they wouldn't be able to do that if we didn't feed them and provide for their needs while they were going to school. The different graduates thank you, because after they graduate, they have the opportunity to go out and do what they have trained to do, and that is to go out and to proclaim the gospel. And without congregations like this one, they would not be able to do that. The preachers and the evangelists thank you. I spend a lot of my time not just helping to train preachers, but I spend a lot of my time working with preachers throughout West Africa, and giving them a little boost so that they can do more work than that what they would be able to do without our help. The congregations plant you, thank you. Every year, with your help, we are able to plant many different congregations, and many of these congregations would not exist without this work. And so they thank you for giving them the opportunity to be able to assemble and gather together and worship in spirit and truth as we do here. The children of West Africa thank you, and I'll be talking more about the children later when we look at some of the work that Karen's been doing with her new Sunday school workshops. The new Christians especially thank you, because now they have that hope that we have. They will be able to spend eternity in heaven with us because of the sacrifice you're making to bring the gospel to them. And Karen and I especially thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. As Paul told those in Philippi, in Philippians, the first chapter, he said he thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel. And the Philippians were not running around with Paul all over the world to preach the gospel. But what they were doing, in Paul's mind, was just as important as what he was doing. So their prayers for him, their love for him, their encouragement to him, and their financial support to him as he went out preaching the gospel made them as much a part of the work as Paul and those who were traveling with him, like Silas and Barnabas and others. And so you're as much as part of this work in West Africa as I am, or these people that you'll be seeing in this presentation here tonight. We all know the Great Commission. We know that after Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected from the dead, he appeared to his apostles and he commanded them. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And as Bill said, not only that, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, in the Church of Christ, we have a mission. We call it mission work when we support missions. But you have a mission right here, and even here in Springfield, it's mission work. In the book of John, Jesus said, "Work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." And so the time to work is now. And Jesus goes on to say, "And I am the light of the world while I am here." I don't know if you know it, but the Bible has been translated into Texan. I look for an Arkansas translation, but we don't have one. But Texan is pretty close. And so where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said in the Texas Bible, "Y'all are the light of the world." So where Jesus was the light of the world while he was here, and he was the one that was bringing the world into the kingdom, now y'all are the light of the world, and y'all are the ones who are to be bringing the world into the kingdom. And that's our mission in the church, is to seek and to save the lost, to bring those people out of the world into the kingdom so that they can enjoy eternal life with us and the Father and with Jesus. This is the map of Africa. The green on the top, as I've told you before, is that portion of Africa that's almost completely Islamic. This is the number of students that we have throughout West Africa right now. We have about 470 students in 21 different programs. So this work just continues to grow. In 2006, when I first went to West Africa, we had no students. And I just went there with a Bible in my hand and preaching the gospel. I started the first school in 2008. In the city of Tamale in northern Ghana. You can see it up where that 200 is. At that time, we had about 15 students. And over the last 12 years, it has grown to the point that you can see right now. In the first century, the church was experiencing significant persecution at the very beginning. And they didn't respond by running away. They responded by going and proclaiming the gospel even louder. They would get beaten and get thrown in prison. And when they were let go, they'd be commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they would just go right out in the streets and begin proclaiming Jesus' name again. You get into Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, as the persecution gets even more with Saul going around and imprisoning people. You see in Acts chapter 8 that they went everywhere preaching the word. If we look in the world today, and even in the United States of America, we'll see that if you are faithfully following Christ, if you're following what we find in the Word of God, that you're going to face persecution. The Bible even teaches that all that live righteous or godly will suffer persecution. And so the world does not agree with the Bible. There's many issues in the world today that they say are okay, that God says is not okay. And if we stand up and say that those things are okay, I could give you the list, but I'm not going to. You probably know what they are. If I stood up here today and started preaching against those sins, then many in the world today would say I'm a hater, or I hate people. When I don't hate people, I love people, but God hates sin, and I love God, so I must hate sin. And you put all that together, if we want them to go to heaven and we love them, then we must tell the world about their sin to bring them to Christ. So how should we respond today to this persecution? And I think we should respond in the same way that they did in the first century. We need to go everywhere. Everywhere in the world, here in Springfield, Missouri, throughout Arkansas, into Africa, preaching the Word of God just like they did in the first century. And what I want to do tonight is something that's a little different than what I usually do in these kinds of presentations, and I want to take you on a trip. I want to take you on a journey to Africa with me. And what we're going to do is just spend kind of following the footsteps of where I go in like a 3 and a 3.5 month period. Usually I just go to this part of the world and say we're doing this here, and I go to this part of the world and say we're doing this here. But I never really show you what I'm doing and where I'm going and how what it's like to be a missionary. Say maybe some of you guys want to be missionaries, and this will give you an idea of what kind of work you do throughout your travels. Before we even go, you're going to have to get ready. You're going to need a passport. There's many countries that we'll be going to. We'll be going to Nigeria and Ghana and Togo, Sierra Leone. Every one of these countries that we go into will require you to have a visa. In most countries in the world are sovereign nations. They have borders, and if you want to cross those borders, you have to get permission. You can't just walk across the borders. If you go in without permission, they will arrest you. I've tried it before. Not to break the law, but some missionary that lived over there told me, well, you can go to Togo without a visa. I do it all the time. Well, I crossed the border, and the military arrested me, and I said, well, this guy said I could come in here. What made you think you could come into our country without a visa? And I said, well, can I go back to Ghana then? And they said, you don't understand. You're in our country illegally. And so I learned right there it's very important to have a visa. But they really just wanted money, and that was when I first went there, and I didn't understand that. If I'd just given them money, they would have let me go. But they just wanted to intimidate me. They had uniforms and guns, and so it makes it more intimidating when people are talking to you that way. So you have to get your visas. You have to get shots. I hope you like shots. The only one you really have to get is yellow fever. And all the countries in West Africa require you to have a little yellow card when you come into the country, and they'll look at your yellow card, or they won't let you in unless you go into one of their little rooms and they give you a shot. And you really don't want to get shots in Africa, so it's better to get them here. But it's also good to get a bunch of other shots, like hepatitis A, hepatitis B, typhoid. If you're old like me and Bill and some others, and you had a polio shot when you were a kid, you thought that was for life, well, it's not. It's no good anymore if you haven't had a booster. So, and they don't have to give us boosters here because there's no polio, but they still have polio in West Africa, so you need to make sure that you're up to date on those. You need meningitis and other things just to keep you from, you don't want to spend any time in a hospital in that part of the world. So once you get your shots and everything, this is an idea of where we're going to be going over the next 3.5 months. And so this is where I went in the middle of last year. And you can see kind of the route that we're going. We're going on two separate journeys. You'll need to pack your bags. Some people that go for the first time, you'll be amazed at some of the things they pack in their bags. They'll have water in there. They'll have toilet paper in there. Some people need just about 50 pounds just for snacks. And so it's probably better if you don't carry that much stuff. I went with a couple last year from America, and the lady didn't have much problem, but her husband walking behind her with two big suitcases in his hands for the whole trip, I just felt sorry for him. And so we can get food and other things over there. And so the first thing we're going to do is head to the airport. I flew out of Springfield here many times. So you'll get on a plane in Springfield and probably go to Chicago or Atlanta and Dallas. And from there, you'll probably go to Europe. And then from there, you'll go to Ghana. It'll take you about 24 hours from the time you leave your house. So you leave your house, you'll go to the airport, you'll spend the night sleeping on the plane, and you'll get up the next morning and we'll be in the city of Accra. Accra is the capital of Ghana. Ghana is a country of about 30 million people. There's about 6 million of them that live in the capital city of Accra. When you get off the plane, you'll have to go through immigration, then you'll go through customs. The people, if you're the first time there, they can look at you and tell you, oh, you've never been here before. And so if they have a uniform, they will try to intimidate you. They'll ask you what you got in your bags, and if you even act like you don't know what you're doing, they'll start opening your bags and going through it and make you just... They're once again trying to get money. But if you just ignore them, I tell my wife, I said, don't even look at them. And if they start talking to you, just act like you don't speak English and just keep walking. And then they'll finally chase you down and say, what do you want? And then respond to them in their local language and they'll leave you alone. And so that there's secrets to it. But when we get to Accra, you'll go through this process, and we'll spend the night in Accra, one night in Accra. And then what we're going to do for about the next week is go around to some of the local schools around the city of Accra. Right now we have 6 programs around Accra. One of them is a full-time 2-year residential program, and 5 of them are 4-year Friday and Saturday programs. And these are places where we're training people to be missionaries, to be preachers, and to be evangelists. The reason that we're doing it, if you look at this picture on the right, the man on the right is a man named Keith Kasarjan from Denver, Colorado, and he's the director of all of the Bear Valley schools throughout the world, and he had never been to these schools around Accra. And so he's coming over, and we're going to take him, y'all, we're going to take him, he's from Alabama, so he probably even speaks funnier than we do, but we're going to take him all around the Accra area to all these different schools so he can see what's going on over there. The man on the left is a man named Kojo Akwabenyi. He is my right-hand man throughout Ghana. He helps me to coordinate all the schools in that part of the world. The students on the right are the students at the full-time program in a suburb of Accra. So we're all going to pile into my Toyota Hilux. It's just like a Toyota Tacoma. It's a 4-door pickup truck. And we're all going to pile into there, and we're going to start driving around. So we'll go to this first school, then we'll go to another school about 30 minutes away. It's a Saturday program at Ensuam. These are the students there. We have 25 students at this school. There were 15 in the full-time program. The man standing here is Yule Larby. He's the director of the full-time program, and also most of our full-time teachers also teach at our Saturday program. So he's teaching these students at Ensuam. From Ensuam, we're going to go to another suburb of Accra, to Kasawa. It's another Friday and Saturday program. You can see Keith talking to the students there. And from there, we're going to drive to a place called Koforidua. It's about 1.5 to 2 hours away, and by then we'll be pretty tired, so we'll spend the night here in Koforidua. The man back here at the back is another one of our teachers at the full-time program. He directs the Saturday program there, and we have 15 students there. Koforidua is a place where Karen is going to have her Sunday school workshops in June. She's going to have one of them at this congregation. So if any of you are interested in going to Ghana, you can get with Karen and see about becoming part of that program. So she'll have like 40 different congregations that will come to this congregation here in Koforidua, and 80 women from those congregations will come together, and she will give them resources, present to them resources that they can use to help to train the children. From there, we'll go up to Sinyani and Kumasi and spend a couple days up there. This is farther away. It's about 5, 6, 7 hours from where we are in Koforidua. The man on the left is the director of the school in Kumasi, and the man on the right is the director of the school in Sinyani. And so we're driven, it says up here, 9 hours and 48 minutes, but that's Google time. That's not African time, because then when you're in Africa, you got holes in the road, you got sheep and goats and people and all kinds of things in the road that makes your traveling just a little more challenging than it is here in the United States. And so once we spend a few days up there in the Sinyani, Kumasi area, we'll drive back to Accra, and that will have taken us about a week. At each one of these schools, we'll sit down with the staff, we'll sit down with the students, and we will try to make these programs as effective as we can possibly make them so that they achieve their goal of training these men to be missionaries, evangelists, and preachers to their own people so that we can fulfill the mission of Christ. From there, we'll spend a night in Accra. You'll get one night's rest in Accra. Sometimes where we stay is not the best. You don't sometimes have hot water. Many times you don't even have running water. Sometimes the food is not very good. And so when you get back to Accra, Accra is a big metropolitan area. They even have a Burger King there. I've never eaten there because that kind of seems weird. I don't know where they would get their ingredients, so you might want to try it. I usually stick with chicken and rice and chicken and French fries. I'm pretty boring when it comes to food. And so now we're going to head to the neighboring country of Togo. Togo is a country of about 7 million people. It's much poorer than Ghana. Ghana is more developed. It's French-speaking, which makes it more difficult to communicate. I can speak a little French, but not very well. Fortunately for me, most people don't speak French or English. They speak one of their native languages, so wherever I go, I can't understand them. So I'm usually used to it. So going to other countries really doesn't bother me too much. But we're going to go to Togo. It's going to take us about 5 to 6 hours to drive there, not a long ways, but we'll have to cross the border again. You'll have to have your Togo visa. When we get to the border, we'll go through Ghana immigrations, we'll go through Ghana customs. They might have to make sure we're not sneaking anything into Togo. Then there's about a 10-mile stretch where you're going from Ghana to Togo where you haven't crossed the border yet. And they just have people out there with uniforms on and AK-47s, and they will stop you and try to intimidate you, once again asking for money and for gifts. They think if you're coming from America, you should bring them gifts. So they'll say, where is my Christmas present? Or where is my Easter present? Or what did you bring me from America? And so you guys can decide how you want to deal with them. I already have my methods. And so when we get to Palame, we're going to meet with the staff there. And what we're going to do is have a meeting with the overseeing congregation for this school. And that is in Georgetown, Texas. When I first went to West Africa, there was hardly any communication. If you wanted to talk to somebody in America, you'd have to go to a payphone. And you would put in a card and you could just talk on a payphone. Today, you can go just about anywhere in the world, anywhere throughout West Africa, and have internet access. And so you can be out in the middle of a village where they have dirt roads, they have no electricity, they have no running water, they live in mud huts, and you will have a big cell phone tower there. And so you can FaceTime your wife or your husband on the other side of the world. So mission work has gotten a little easier than it did even 15 or 20 years ago when I started. So we're going to use Skype. We're going to use our laptop. They have a screen over in Georgetown, Texas, outside of Austin. The elders are going to get on Skype there. Cephas is the director of the school on the left there. And then this other man in the middle is another board member. He's in another town in Togo, and so we're all going to get together and discuss the school and see some of the things we need to do to make the school more effective. One thing we do is try to raise money to buy computers for the different schools, so we discuss that during the meeting. Another thing that we're doing that in Togo that is kind of unique for the schools throughout the world is how do we bring the gospel message to the denominations. We know that Paul, when he first went into a city, where did he go first? We think of him as being the missionary to the Gentiles, but really the first place he would always go would be to the synagogue. In Acts 17, 1 and 2, it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogues. And so how can we go into the denominations? And that's what we're doing in Togo. We can't go into all the different denominations in Togo. It'd be difficult. But we can take the denominational pastors out of the denominations and put them all in one room and train them. And so that's what we're doing in Togo with these special programs. We have 40 students right now. They're all denominational pastors and leaders. We bring them into a room and we teach them the first principles of Christianity with the idea that they will come to know the truth, that they will obey the truth, and after they obey the truth, we'll put them into a 2-year program to teach them to be evangelists. It's kind of like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos in Acts chapter 18, where he was preaching the word of God, but not correctly. And so he had a sincere heart, but he didn't know the truth. And they took him aside, they taught him the truth, and from that day he became an effective worker for the Lord. And so many of these denominational pastors are sincere. They have some knowledge of God's word, but it's not correct. We are helping them to get a more correct knowledge and then sending them out into the mission field to propagate the true gospel of Christ. And so that's a unique program that we have there in Togo. So when we finish in Togo, we're going to head back to Ghana. We'll all hop back into my Toyota truck again. We're going to have to go across the border again. We'll go through immigration and customs on the Togo side, go through no man's land with the military. We'll get into Ghana again. And when I get to Ghana, I always feel like I'm home, because I lived there for 5 years. The people speak English. I speak some of the local language, so I feel less intimidated than I am in some of these other countries. But both of these places are real mellow. There's not a whole lot of bad crime or anything that's going to happen to you, so you're pretty safe along this area. The most dangerous thing is probably a traffic accident, if anything. So it'll take us about 6 hours to get back to Accra. We'll spend the night once again in Accra. And so after one night in Accra, we're going to head along the coast to another city called Takoradi. It's a big city, big port town in Ghana. It's going to take us anywhere from 5 to 6 hours along the coast to get there. And what we're going to be doing there is a seminar. Most of our schools have seminars on an annual basis, and they will ask you to come speak. And so you being a foreigner, they always want the foreigner to speak. So if Bill comes, he can come and speak on this seminar if he would like. This year's theme was on restoration. I had the privilege of speaking on restoring the message of salvation. It's a 4-day seminar, and so we'll spend 4 days in Takoradi. This seminar is such that we hand out a book to all the participants. The participants are not just regular church members, they're all preachers. And so when you're teaching, Bill can probably tell you, when you're teaching 250 to 300 preachers, you have to be very, very careful how, especially when you have to give them a book and submit the manuscripts in advance, you have to be very, very careful about how you're teaching. I know Bill's always careful no matter what, so he will do wonderfully. But there's about 250 preachers that attend this seminar every year. We'll spend 4 days there. This is some of the people that were there with me this year. We had two people from Texas. The one on the right is from Howe, Texas. The one on the left is from Denton, Toby Sechting and Kenny Gardner. And then the one in the middle is from Alabama. He's Andy Kaiser. And so we usually have a group of us that come. If Bill wants to come, he's welcome to come with us next year. We're looking for other people that want to come and help to edify these men. It's a great way to bring teaching to many, many different Ghanaians at one time. Because if you take 250 preachers with anywhere from 50 to 150 members in each one of their congregations, we're bringing the message to tens of thousands of people through this one little seminar. And then while we're in Takoradi, we have a couple of schools there. We'll meet with the schools, we'll meet with the staff, and we'll try to build up these schools. We gave the students some study Bibles, and so usually wherever we're going, we're multitasking. We're dealing with the seminar here. We're also also dealing with the graduates, and we're dealing with the new students and the staff at these different schools. So when we get finished in Takoradi, we're going to drive back to Accra. That's going to take us about another six hours back to Accra, and we'll spend another night in Accra so you can rest and get a nice hot shower and get ready for the next part of our trip. And we're going to Nigeria. Nigeria, you could drive to Nigeria, but you'd have to go through two different countries, through Togo and Benin. I drive in Togo all the time. I've never driven over into Benin. And you'd also have to go from the Nigerian border over to the airport, which would probably not be very safe with all of us piled into my Toyota going through there. We would be an easy target. So it probably would not be the best. And so what we're going to do is fly from Accra to Nigeria. It'll take us about 45 minutes and cost about $100. And so it's not real, real expensive. When we get to Nigeria, we'll get into a taxi, and we'll take a taxi about 5.5 hours up to a place called Ibadan. Nigeria is not safe like Ghana. Most foreigners from America don't go there. They have a big problem with kidnapping. If they see that you're somebody of value, they like to kidnap you and then sell you. They've actually kidnapped people right out of the airport, and so that's a big problem there. The oil workers and the people with that are high targets, high value targets, when they come there, they will meet an armed convoy outside of the airport. They will get in this armed convoy and they will take them over to Lagos Island, which is like a gated island from the rest of the 30 million people that live in Lagos. And so they're kind of secluded. We don't have that luxury. We're not going to meet any armed convoy. When we come out of the airport, we're going to just pick up a taxi. And so we'll just come out, grab a taxi, and we'll head the 5 hours to Ibadan. When we get to Ibadan, it's going to be a little bit like Arkansas 50 years ago, kind of like when Miss Camp grew up. You're going to have no running water. You're going to have no electricity. We do have a generator that will run sometimes in the evening. You won't have any electricity in the day. And so we're going to spend about a week there. The first few days, we're going to teach some bachelor-level students Greek. We have a program for those students that are more educated, and I've been elected to teach them Greek, and so we'll spend a few days doing that. These are our bachelor's level students in Ibadan, Nigeria. Then we're going to have another lectureship where we'll speak for, there's a couple day lectureship on the second coming of Christ, on end times. I spoke on the second coming of Christ. I didn't have a picture of me, so I put this guy's picture up there. And then we have our annual graduation there, and this is the graduating class of 2019 in Ibadan, Nigeria. And so after we get finished with that, we'll meet with the students, meet with the different directors, for we have a lot of different schools throughout Nigeria. They all came to this graduation, so we had a meeting to discuss everything going on at their different schools. We're going to get in a taxi and drive back down to the airport, hop on a plane, go through immigration and customs and everything in Nigeria and Ghana again, and end up again in Accra, Ghana. So that's given us another night of reprieve in Accra. And this whole time, Karen has been in America. I've been calling her every day because she loves me to call every day. And some of these places, I won't take her, so I'm glad you guys will come. She won't go to Nigeria, but I'm glad you guys made it. So she's going to meet us in Accra. So she's flying over from America. She meets us in Accra, and we're going to drive up to Tamale. Tamale is in northern Ghana, where southern Ghana is maybe 25-30% Islamic. Tamale is about 95% Islamic. And so it's going to take us about 16 hours of driving from Accra all the way up to Tamale. Along the way, we're going to pick up stuff. Karen's going to have a Sunday school workshop up there, so we're going to pick up resources for her. She had a lot of printing done, these buckets, so she can hand out the resources to the different women. We stop at some congregations on the way, and she looked at their children's classes to see what they were doing, so she could see what needed to be done, how she could kind of tweak her program. And we'll get to Tamale. And Tamale is a city of mosques. You get prestige if you build, if you turn your house into a mosque in Tamale. There's thousands and thousands of mosques. If you could put a minuet, these things that stick up on the top on your house, and you get prestige. If you can put loudspeakers on that minuet, you get even more prestige. And so when we get to the school in Tamale, you're going to see that we're surrounded by mosques and surrounded by people with loudspeakers. So at 4 o'clock in the morning, you'll be blessed with all of them waking you up to tell you it's time for you to pray. And so that'll be a cultural experience for you. And so Karen did a workshop there. She had about over 30 congregations that came, many, many women. She had to use two translators because most of the women there were not good enough on English to understand her. So she had different language groups. So she had two translators that she worked with. This is her presenting the resources to them. And then they sat down and actually went through the resources and developed a lesson plan for the children. We had our students at the school there helping the different tables to present, to get, put their lesson plans together, and then they would present the lesson plan that they had developed to the class. And so it's a workshop type of program that she did there. After that, we had a seminar that we tried to help the leaders to understand the importance of teaching children. And then we had our annual graduation. And so this is our graduating class in Tamale for 2019. Once again, we're meeting with the staff, we're meeting with the students. Fortunately, we're not going to drive the big long drive back to Accra. We're going to hop on a plane. It's about 45 minutes from Tamale to Accra. Costs about $50. And so we'll fly back to Accra, and then we're going to run back to the U.S. for about 2 weeks. So whatever you missed while we were over there, if it was ice cream or Mexican food or warm hot showers, whatever you missed, the electricity that actually works when you turn on the switch, you need to enjoy it for the 2 weeks while we're there, so because we're about to just head back to Ghana. And so after a couple of weeks, we'll head back to Ghana, and we are going to first spend a couple of days, about a week in Accra, teaching the bachelor's level class there. We have another class there. This is the Greek. I'm teaching them Greek there. This is us in the classroom. And we'll meet with the staff there at the school there. And then we're going to go back up to Tamale. Since I left my car up there, we're going to fly from Accra to Tamale. When we get to Tamale, we'll meet with the staff there, and then we're going to take off to Togo. This is the old Pajero that I used to drive. You are blessed that you're riding around in this Toyota, because this one has no air conditioning. The windows don't roll up, and so by the time you get anywhere, you're covered in dust. Right now, there's many needs that we have in the different parts of West Africa, but we need a new engine for this one. You can see how poor James is having to work on the thing. So we're lucky that we have a better car. But what we're going to do now is we're going to drive, hop into my Toyota, and we're going to drive over to northern Togo. Northern Togo is much different than southern Togo, where southern Togo is more traditional type of religion. Northern Togo is primarily Islamic. And so like Tamale is Islamic, when you get up to Daypong, you're almost to the Burkina Faso border. If you cross over just a few hundred miles, you'll get to the country of Niger. The United States has put the biggest drone base in the world about 300 miles from Daypong. And that drone base is intended to deal with radical Islam that's moving into this part of the world, because we have radical Islam in Burkina Faso and Mali and Niger and Nigeria and Chad. It's moved down into Benin, right on the other side of Togo, and it's actually creeping into both northern Togo and Ghana. We probably have about 1,400 troops there, United States troops right in this area right now. And so they're a few hundred miles north of us, so we won't let it worry us at all. And so we're going to cross the border here at a little bitty border crossing over into Togo, go to Accra, and then drive up to Daypong, and we're going to meet a group of evangelists there. When I first went to Ghana in 2006, we didn't have hardly any churches in northern Togo. And so over the years, we've planted churches all over the place, and we've done it through working with different men that we placed in different places. They're local missionaries that are missionaries to their own people. When we got up to the Burkina Faso border, we met with a congregation in Corbongo, and these ladies heard that we were coming, and so they were rushing to the church house to see what was going on, because they heard that visitors were coming. When we got to the church house, we had the opportunity to teach them a lesson on how to go out and evangelize their own community. You see, we think of this being as foreign missions, but when I'm talking to them, it's just like talking to you. It's local missions. And so wherever I am in the world, it's always local missions. It might be foreign for me, but for them, it's local. And so I'm trying to teach them how to go out into their community and to restore those people who have fallen away, and how to go out into their community and to bring those who are lost into the Lord's church. And so we're developing a plan here. We go out into a village, and we're planning on planting a new congregation in this village. You can see they have their babies too, but I put them to sleep. I don't see anybody sleeping here tonight, but probably because of all the traveling. I don't know. But we're planning on planting a village, a congregation in this village. This just kind of gives you an idea of the types of roads, some of the roads that were going on in northern Togo. We drove about an hour and a half down roads like this to get to this small village where some people had, they had planted a church here many years ago, but they had never taught them to observe all things. They just went in, they taught them about sin, told them they needed to repent, told them that they needed to be baptized. They baptized and then left them. And so we're going out to visit with them. After they left them, they didn't know what to do. And so the denominations came in and said, "You, sir, you want to worship God, and we worship God, so why don't we do it together?" And so we are going out to this village and trying to, you can see the road is getting just a little bit narrower, but we're going out to this village to help them to understand that there's one true church, and that they became part of that church, and now they need to come back to that church. And these are some of the people that we met at the end of that road at that village. This is the church building that they were worshiping in. Just a little, not very big, but you could see they've changed the name of it to Eglise Baptiste. Well, it used to be Church of Christ, and so we're trying to help them to understand what they need to do. So from Dapong, we're going to drive back down through Kara and to Tamale, take us probably about, 12, 15 hours. We'll spend the night in Kara. We'll have to go across the border again. And then we'll fly from Tamale back down to Accra. We will do a little bit of work in Accra. We're doing some building projects and things there. So we went out and looked at some land. And then we'll get to the last part of our trip. We're going to fly from Accra to Freetown, Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone is one of the poorest countries in the world. The per capita income there is probably under $500 a year. Their life expectancy is probably around 50. And so when we get to Freetown, we're going to take a taxi about 5 hours to the city of Kenema. We have the opportunity to meet with the church there, the Kissy Town Church of Christ. They asked me to address the congregation, so I was blessed with that opportunity. And then I spent the next week teaching the students historical biblical geography. And so this is the students singing before class. I told them they were going to get a pop quiz every day. Do you guys know what a pop quiz is? Have you ever heard of that? Pop test or pop quiz? Well, they had no idea what it was. And so when I gave it to them the first day, they said, "Oh, this is a hot mental. This makes your brain very hot." And so this is them taking their first hot mental of the week. At the end of the week, each of them was given a geographical location where they gave a presentation to the rest of the class. But while that'll end most of our missionary journeys, we're going to fly back to the U.S. But during this entire time, we're not just focused on where we're going. As a missionary, if you have 21 programs throughout the world, you're continually in communication with all of those programs. So over this three-month period, we've written about 1,000 emails to all of these different programs, trying to help them, encourage them, put out fires. We're also doing evangelistic campaigns during this time in different areas. By funding them and encouraging them to go out for probably anywhere from $500 to $1,500. We can do an evangelistic campaign and plant a church. In November, in Liberia, they planted a new congregation with 76 baptisms. In Ghana, right after Karen's program, we planted two new congregations and 128 baptisms. In Guinea, this is a country that is 85% Islamic. It's French-speaking, very difficult place to work in. Our school there planted a new congregation recently. Another one in Liberia where they had 26 baptisms. So we're continually planting churches throughout this part of the world. I always end these presentations with some pictures of the children. This is no exception. The children, this is a part of the world that is made up of children. I've probably told you this before. Half of the population of West Africa is under the age of 18. 40% of the population is under the age of 14. So most of the population in this part of the world are children, and they're going to grow up on some spiritual journey, going in some spiritual direction. They're going to grow up thinking something about spiritual things and about God. And that's why Karen's program is so important, to try to help these children. The ones that have made, their parents have made it into the church, to help them to find to have the knowledge so that when they get to that age where they are ready to obey the gospel, they know what they're doing. This is some of Karen's, I haven't been here since, this is the first program that she did in southern Ghana. Last year, in I think February of last year, she had 80 different congregations, or 40 congregations, 80 women at this seminar here, and two other women from America went with her on this trip. So if any of you women are interested in going, just let her know. But as I said at the beginning of this presentation, the Great Commission is for the entire world. He told his apostles to begin in Jerusalem. So if he was here talking to you today, he would tell you to begin in Springfield, Missouri, or even to begin right here in this building. There might be somebody in this building tonight who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord, you can be buried with Him in baptism tonight, and you'll have all of your sins washed away. You'll be entitled to all the blessings that are available in Christ that we read about in Ephesians 1 and in other parts of the Bible. Or if we can help you in any way whatsoever, we're going to ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.